Take your Bibles now, go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, the book of Revelations, and go back a few pages. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 8 through verse 18 responsively this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, I'll read verse 8, you'll join me on verse 9, all the way through verse number 18. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is in from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And let's read verse 18 together. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love that you have for us. Lord, and we thank you for all that you have done so far today. Lord, with souls being saved, Lord, lives being touched, Lord, people being encouraged. Now tonight, Lord, is a new service. Lord, this morning's blessings and last week's truths will not do for tonight. Lord, we need something fresh tonight. Lord, we need something from you this evening, Lord, to make it through this week. Lord, there's somebody out there that needs for us to get something and for you to give us something tonight so that we can help them. Please, Lord, use tonight's truth. Encourage us, strengthen us, Lord. May we be less like ourselves and more like you after the truth of this evening is given to us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open here to the book of 1 John. The little book of 1 John, 5 chapters, is not a very long book, but a very powerful book. It's a book of doctrine. It's a book of love. It's a book of judgment. It's many different things, and it's full of principles by which we can live our lives. I wish we had time to read the entire book of 1 John tonight. We're not going to do that. But I want you to go home at some point in time and read it soon. Let me say it this way. It is not a book of symbols and types. All right? This morning, I preached a sermon, and I didn't preach a sermon about types. I preached a sermon where God told us our God is a rock. He's the stone cut out without hands. He was the rock that gave the Jews water in the wilderness. And I showed you where it wasn't a type, it was Jesus. And I showed that he's the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, and et cetera, et cetera. Those aren't types. God said, here's what it is. Let me show you who it is. You get these yard birds out there that they want to sound intelligent. They say, well, this is a type of this. 1 John doesn't speak in types. God's quite capable of saying, this is what I mean. There are times he said that the seed is the word of God. But did you know every time in the Bible that the word seed is used, it's not in reference to the Bible? be careful of people saying, well, this is a type of this, and this is a type of this, and this number means this, and this number means that. This, I've heard entire sermons built on the fact that this person's name means this, and they preached a whole sermon on it, and that person had nothing to do with their name, and it was given before they ever lived their life.
Right.
And I can give you a list of 20 people whose names has the same name, and they didn't turn out that way. In other words, these are God's words, and God is quite capable of saying what he means for us to understand it. To me, 1 John has many things in it doctrinally, but there's also a, I hate using the word secondary teaching, but you'll see it a lot through the book of 1 John, and we saw it much as we read this little portion of it. It has a lot to do with the family and family relationships. You'll notice as we went through this, it said, little children, fathers, young men, my little children, fathers, young men. And he's giving us references to family relationships. Now, throughout the book, you'll see, for instance, chapter 2, verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. Wow, he's talking to the children again. And he talks about fathers. He talks about the children. He talks about brothers. He talks about, and he goes through all these family relationships throughout the book. Now, let me say this. I do not think God wants our family as he has given us an example, but we need to realize sin causes us to have a breakdown in the family. Let me show you what I mean. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's three in one. Now watch this. I don't personally believe that that means that in the home, the Father represents God the Father, and that the children represent God the Son, and that the wife represents the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You say, why don't you believe that, preacher? Let me show you. There's no way I can be as perfect, as sinless, and as holy as God. In other words, for me to stand in God's stead in my home as God, I've just made myself an antichrist. Even if we could, which we cannot, the rest of your family's full of sinners too. As a dad, I was a sinner. Let me rephrase that. I am a sinner. I know my children are sinners. And my wife, she's perfect. She's an angel. She's always in the air harping. I mean, I'm going to pay for that one tonight for sure and for certain. Yeah, no, I don't even have a doghouse anymore. In other words, and by the way, all of my children are different. Now listen to this. Since my children have moved away from home, does that mean then I have an incomplete home in God's eyes? In other words, I can't have this trinity of the home, so to speak. Because at any point in time, things change and things move. People move. Did I cease being God then when my children moved away? So I don't think it's a good application of the Trinity to put it into the home. Everybody doing okay? What happens if a mom or a dad dies? God didn't die. My daughter this week sent me a picture. She said, Dad, pray for my friend. She got a friend of hers in Bible college whose mom was found to have cancer 2 months ago, and they've given her less than a week to live, and she went back to Indiana. And my daughter, as cruel as she is, sent me a picture. Mama's in the hospital, and her friend's leaning over the hospital bed, grabbed onto her mom, and they're both crying. Ooh, that is a cruel thing to do to your dad, you know? Now, that little girl's going to lose her mama this week. Does that mean that God died too? Well, if we believe that in the home, that that is a picture of the Trinity, that's what you're talking about in its truest sense. Now, let me say this, though. God uses those relationships so that we understand them. That being said, 1 John shows us much about how families are to get along, how we as sinners are supposed to behave with one another, and how we as family are supposed to behave around each other. And I want to show you just a few of these principles tonight. I'm going to shut it down at 7 o'clock, whether I'm done or not. We're just going to shut her down either way. But I want to show you a few things that may help you tonight. Number one, I love this. If you don't get anything, get point number one tonight. Realize that we are all sinners. But if we're saved, our sins are washed away. Amen. Do you know in your home you have to accept the fact that your family is sinners? I know you took that little bundle home and thought it was perfect. That cotton picker proved that long the first night it got up at 2 o'clock in the morning screaming and scaring everybody to death thinking it was dying. It wasn't hungry. It didn't need changed. It just wanted attention. Rotten, filthy little thing was lying to you from get-go. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. In other words, we are to realize that everybody in our homes are sinners. But if they're saved sinners, guess what? They can be forgiven by God and us. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What sin are you holding against your family? How many of you are judging your family because you have somebody in your family that's living in sin? Ouch. Hang on. God wants us to obey him. Yes. We read in chapter 2, look at verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not the commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Did you know that one of the proofs of us showing our love is that we obey? That's true with God. Did you know you show God how much you love him by how much you obey him? Can I tell you something? When we train our children, we ought to train them. You show mom and dad, you show your teachers, you show leadership, you love them by how you obey them. I'm not even going to look at him because I used to tell my kids all the time when they disobeyed, you hate me. No, I don't. You hate your mom. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. You disobeyed her. Well, hate her. Yes, you do. Because if you loved her, you'd obey her. And I'd take them to this verse. I'd quote it to them. Oh, they hated that. Oh, they hated that. Say, why? Because that is a scriptural thing to do. You show your parents you love them, young people, by how you obey them. You show God how much you love him by how much you obey him. You show somebody how much you hate them by how much you disobey them. Everybody doing okay? All right, hang on. Next, we show, look at verse number 5, chapter 2, verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. The word perfected means completed, not sinless. Hereby we know that we are in him. When you obey, you show how much you love. When you know him, you're obeying him. So not only do you know him, but you also show him you love him by how you obey. Now, that is true in our homes. Husbands and wives, we ought to know each other by how we obey the word of truth. I don't have to obey my wife. I do if I want to be happy. No. But seriously, and by the way, some of you might disagree with this. She doesn't have to obey me.
That's right. Amen.
We love each other, therefore we want to obey in those areas of right as much as possible. We prove our love by following those lines. When you say, well, she didn't do me right, so I'm going to go do this. Oh. Then, in other words, you don't love her. Or vice versa. Everybody doing okay? You get mad at your kids for acting that way. You'd paddle your kids if they acted that way. But yet we do that with each other's husband and wife. You do. I don't. We need to realize our families are going to sin. Please don't get mad at me. Your kids are not perfect.
Amen.
They have your blood. Trust me, they're not perfect. My children weren't even close to being perfect because they had my blood. Just listen to this statement. Man, I love this. I'm about ready to post this on everybody's forehead. Just because someone sins or does wrong does not mean that they stop being your child. If that's the case, he was given away a long time ago. Long time ago. Can I tell you something? Some of you judge another Christian and say they're not a child of God because they don't behave like one. Who are you to judge that? You have no right to judge who their parent is based on how they're behaving. In other words, sin needs dealt with, but sin also needs not held against anybody. There comes a point in time where people make decisions on their own. I had the right when he lived under my roof to expect him to obey me. He's 28. Whew. I didn't ask him before church. He's 28 years old. Guess what? He doesn't have to obey mommy and daddy anymore.
That's right.
I'm 52 years old. My dad sits right back there. I don't have to obey my dad anymore. I respect him. I'll honor him. But if I don't want to eat peas, I don't have to obey him. If I don't want to eat something that's there, he might not like it, but guess what? I don't have to obey him. Say why? Because I'm not under his leadership as far as being my daddy anymore. I'm not only a daddy, I reared all my kids. I'm so old I don't have no kids at home. Not as old as Miss Kathy, though. Don't you give me that, ooh, look. Now listen to me. Just because a grown child, disobeys, if they disobey you, guess what? They don't quit being your child. They still have your name. You don't have the ability to make them do what they should do. Too many of you have 20 and 30 and 40 and 50-year-old children that you treat like they're 2, 3, 4, and 5. You can't make them do what you say. You may want them to, but guess what? When they became an adult, they don't have to obey you. I'll get to that in a little while. Sin is not a reflection on anyone but the violator. Let me say that again. Sin is not a reflection on anyone but the violator. Brother Josh, stand up here for a second. If he goes out and does something stupid, let's say he's driving 100 miles an hour down Route 9 and gets a speeding ticket. Therefore, to him to know it to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin, and that's sin. Okay? If he gets a speeding ticket, it's not my fault. I taught him to follow the speed limit. I haven't had one for 30 years and 6 months. No, 30 years and 5 months. Sorry. I didn't want to lie. Almost 6 months. Can I tell you something? I taught him drive the speed limit. If he gets the ticket, he's paying it. I'm not. It goes on his record, not mine. Police officer asks him for his driver's license, not mine. You made the decision. It doesn't mean that he's not my son anymore.
That's right.
And it doesn't mean that I taught him to drive 100 miles an hour down Route 9 either. Quit judging somebody's parenting skills based on how a grown child acts.
Amen.
Good or bad. Have a seat. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun right now. We live in a world that wants to blame mommy and daddy for everything wrong. Guess what? When Junior gets old enough to make his own decisions, it's Junior's fault, not mommy and daddy's fault. Children are not accountable for their parents' sin. If your mom and dad are drunks and drug addicts, it's not the child's fault. It's time we quit blaming everybody else for each other's sin. Boy, that's good stuff. Number two, I've got to hurry. We are to love our brother. Now notice, God was talking to children there. Number two, we're to love our brothers and our sisters. Verses 8 through 12, we read it. It talks about brother hating brother, brother loving brother, etc., etc., etc. Did you know this? According to verse number 10, I love this, look at it. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That means this: when I love my brother, whether it be a brother in Christ or my biological brother, there is no stumbling in him. It doesn't mean that my brother will not stumble. It means that I won't stumble because I'm loving. Everybody doing okay? Brother Scott, I love you as a brother from another mother. I love Brother Scott as my brother, but may I say something? If he stumbles, I can love him. I don't have to stumble. In other words, I have the light in me because I am loving whether he stumbles or whether he makes it. And if he stumbles, I'm to be strong enough to come help pick him up and say, let's get back up, let's dust it off, let's fix the boo-boos, and let's go on. I'm not supposed to disown him.
Right.
Not supposed to hate him because he fell down. Everybody doing okay? Well, he embarrassed me. Aw. God bless you. So it's about you and not them. It's all about your pride and your arrogancy and how you look to everybody. I want to. If we hate our brother, no matter what good we do, we're a stumbling block to ourselves. If I hate Brother Scott, which I do not, I may or may not be a stumbling block to him, but I am a stumbling block to me. That word stumbling block there is not about the brother, it's about you. In verses 8 through 12, we cannot love and hate at the same time. Did you know you can't love him and hate him at the same time? Now, women can come very close. Very close. But we don't, just because I love someone doesn't mean I spend a lot of time with them. There are friends of mine I love who have changed and I spend no time with them, but I still love them. I choose not to spend time with them because if I did, I probably wouldn't love them very much. We'd get into it. So in an effort to keep from conflict and allowing me to still love them, we keep a distance. If we hate our brother, we are the ones in darkness.
Right.
By the way, that's true with your biological family as well as your spiritual family. I'm to love Brother Joe Lopez. If I don't, I'm the one in darkness, not him. Everybody understand that? Make sure you take the Bible very personally.
Amen.
Read it the way God wrote it to you, not the way you see it. So, realize that we're all sinners, but if we're saved, our sins have been washed away. Number two, realize we're to love our brother and sisters. Number three, hang on to your hat. Are you ready? Parents are not responsible for adult children. Look at verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that was from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now watch verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. Because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice he's not saying that it's the father's responsibility whether he makes it and overcomes the wicked one or not. I'm going to borrow somebody tonight. Wyatt, would you come on up here? I'm going to use you tonight. Brother Josh, I'm going to have you stand up here. Brother Wyatt, can you stand on the other side of Brother Josh for me? You can come up that side. There you go. You just stand on that side of Brother Josh over by his chair. Okay? There you go. Now, I'm going to show you something here. The Bible talks about fathers. Then it talks about young men. And it talks about little children. All in the same passage. God said to you fathers, you're the old grizzled veterans. You've got years of experience. You've got years of battle experience. You're battle scarred. You've learned wisdom because you survived. Some things you learned the hard way. You got knots on your head. You got scars all over you. Some of you have been beat up worse than others. And some of you made good decisions. And some of you made bad decisions, but you learned from them and didn't make them the second time. God says, you fathers, you have an experience that they don't have. You can take some things they can't take. Then he talks to the young men. He then says to the young men, you're strong. I am not foolish enough to think that I'm as strong as he is. Now, when he was that age and I was that age, I was stronger than he was. About the time them boys turned 15, 16, I had to put a hurting on them. Even though they could whoop me, I had to hurt them fast so that they didn't think they could whip me. Figured if I got the first shot in, I had a chance. Amen, Brother Mike? It wasn't because I was stronger, it's because I was wiser and smarter. The day they found out they could whip me was a bad day for me. So I had to hurt them early. You know, you get that hurting on them right away. It's like, oh, okay, the old man still got a little bit of that. They didn't know how long it took me to recover. Now, wait a minute. They're young. To the young men, they're strong. Brother Josh brings a strength to the ministry. Now, I've got some endurance, but I don't have the vim and vigor that I had 30 years ago. Been through enough battles. Brother Mike, I still go, but it takes a little bit more energy to make the old engine chug. And there's days it just stops. I've learned something. As an old man, I'm an EcoBoost. When I come to the stop sign, the engine shuts off. Until you take the brake off, it doesn't wake back up. Oh, amen. See, you learn all kinds of things here, don't you? As a young man, man, you got that thing full throttle all the time. You got the four barrel. It doesn't matter where you're going. It's just wide open. It's strong. And there is a strength and an excitement about battle. But watch this. There's also a lack of confidence. The old men have a little bit of confidence. The young man doesn't have as much confidence. I'm proud of him. He led two songs tonight he didn't even know. We had it arranged. I was going to lead one tonight because I wasn't going to change it. I said, it's okay, I'll just do it. He got church tonight. He said, Dad, I think I can do it. I said, well, if not, I'll do it. I don't want you to embarrass yourself. He said, I've been working on it all afternoon. That shows wisdom. But you didn't see the lack of confidence I saw. We're getting ready to walk out. I flipped the light off back there. He said, can you turn that light back on one more time? He's getting, yep. I thought, yeah, to the young man, there's not as much confidence. Strong? Strong as a bull moose. Just lacks some confidence. Now watch this to the little child. He doesn't have strength or endurance. He doesn't have any brains. It's hollow in there. Wait a minute. But it's our job to teach him.
That's right.
It's our job to make sure he's guided in the right direction. It's our job to make sure we pump him full of truth so that when error comes, he sees it immediately. It's our job to make sure that he obeys his mama and daddy. It's our job to teach him to respect authority. Wait a minute, he's a boy. Don't you think he's going to be getting in trouble every once in a while? Don't you think he's going to wiggle in church? Get bit by the wiggle worm? Wait a minute. Just because he wiggles in church doesn't mean that they disown him as a son. Don't you think little old knothead's going to do something the wrong way? Like ride his bike into a rock that won't move? Wait a minute. That doesn't mean that he's worthless. And God talks in this chapter to the fathers, to the young men, and to the little children. To the little child, watch this, they're simple. They need to learn it all. Mr. Wyatt, you're a good boy most of the time. Now wait a minute. But he doesn't know much yet. He's learning. Boy, this boy learned how to read. At first he didn't want to talk. Now he won't shut up. My dad would say you spend 2 years teaching him to walk and talk and the next 16 to tell him sit down and shut up. But wait a minute. In comparison to this one, he doesn't know much. Did you know, I hate saying this, there's more distance between this one and this one than there is between those two? But wait a minute, we're the same size. I'm not talking biologically. I'm talking about experience. Sometimes we see this and we think that they ought to know what we know. Be careful. As your children grow older, they don't know what you know. They're teenagers. It rolled out their ear, remember? And they lost the pillow that it fell into. Matter of fact, I think it rolled down the sink, and when they spit their toothpaste out, all the brains went with it. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, be careful where you spit. wait a minute. Just because they're the same size or bigger doesn't mean they know what you know. So God refers to all three of these. Thanks, you can have a seat, and I got to hurry up here. Thank you, Wyatt. You did a good job. God addresses this. Now watch this. Did you know that as my son grew from that to that, there came a point in time where I'm no longer accountable like I was when he was that age? I am no longer accountable for him when he was that age. That age is past. Let's not use the world's wisdom or methods. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 are. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We use worldly psychology in Christianity, and it's wrong. We're not to be using the world's methods. Everything's about the child. I hate to disagree with you. Did you know everything's not about the child? I'm for helping our kids, but guess what? They're going to grow up and leave you. Everything I told my daughter when she was little come to pass. Daddy, I love you. I'll love you forever. No, you're not going to fall in love with some toe-headed idiot and leave me someday. Well, she found him, Michael. Daddy, I always love you more. No, you don't. Don't lie to me. You can't snowball me that much. Well, I don't love you the, I don't love him the same way. No, because he's not your dad. Yes, he can't be your dad. I'll be your dad. But guess what? You love him more than you love me. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
In other words, when we raise our kids with worldly philosophy, we wonder why they go to live to the world. We as a family need to use God's book and God's methods, not the lost, sinful world's methods. Once they're grown, you face God for yourself, son. When they're that size, we're accountable. When they're that size, we lose our accountability.
Right.
By the way, quit judging everybody when their adult children do something wrong.
Amen.
It's not the parents' fault, it's the kids' fault.
Right.
If they're old enough to make their own decisions, it's their fault, not mommy and daddy's. By the way, before you get too pharisaical, look back up your snoot and find your own boogers. Guess what? You're not sinless either. Just because you sinned, you didn't lose your salvation, neither did anybody else.
Amen.
Just because you want to glamorize your sin, gloss it over, guess what? They didn't see yours, therefore you think that you're perfect? That's not true. Parents need to let adult children live and clean up their own messes. You can't fix your grown kids' messes all the time. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Remember what my dad said. When you leave home, you're welcome to come back and visit, but you're not moving back. You get in trouble, you can call me, but it doesn't mean I'm going to help you. You go to jail, you find your own way out. I remember hearing that statement. I've been to jail many times, visit somebody else, but not because of me. Good night, that's where I found Arlene. I mean, no, it was Ellen, it wasn't Arlene. Wait a minute. Guess what? He's accountable to God for himself. Not me. Some of you would have looked at the prodigal son father as though he was a bad father. Well, I hate to tell you something. Every one of God's kids have done wrong. Does that mean God is a bad father? God only ever had one perfect child out of billions of others. If a perfect God can only have one perfect child out of billions, what chance do we sinners have? Zero. Number next, I've got to hurry. I want to mention it. God prepares us for rough times ahead. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And if you read all the way through verse 23, God's getting us ready for bad times to come. Did you know your job as a parent when they're that size is to get them ready for the bad times when they're that size? Hold on to your hat. Say, how do you do that? Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise he had promised us, even eternal life. When they're little children, you teach them, someday, son, tough times are going to come. The tough times aren't going to go away just because you know what the truth is, but if you lean on the truth, you'll make it through the tough time. By the way, Christian parents do their children a disservice by taking the tough times away.
You're right.
Well, I don't want my child to struggle. Why? You want them to be a baby their whole life? I just don't think it's fair. Why? Struggle makes you strong. I wanted my children strong. Now, I didn't throw them into the lion's den. That comes later. They jump into that one. But may I say this? When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was an old man, not a child. came at the end of his life, not the beginning. God wants us ready for the evil day. We're in the end days. We're closer to him, at least. I know that. Matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, there were people being called antichrists. Guess what? That was 2,000 years ago. Look how many of them there are now. God wanted us ready for the evil, godless, antichrist generation of today. You know, it takes a little bit of guts to live like a Christian today. I've gotten to the point where I get so upset at people cussing God. You ought to be in public sometimes. Somebody uses God's name in vain. Say, hey, how come you didn't use Allah's name with that? Why is it the only God they cuss is ours? I've started standing up for God. How about you? That'll shut a crowd down in a hurry. The cussing stops real fast. We're to train our family to live right and let them deal with the mess that they make in life. I was his principal for a while. I remember in seventh grade, he got so many demerits that he had to get suspended for school for a day. He remembers that day very well. I had to take a day off work. Brother Mike, I learned a long time ago that if you have time to get in trouble, you have too much time. So I took my gun and 2 5-gallon buckets out to the farm. It was his job to fill the 5-gallon buckets up with rocks that I was going to use for decorations at the house. I parked the truck at one end of the farm and the rocks were at the other end. So while he was filling up buckets and carrying buckets of rocks, I was shooting groundhogs. He brought about 4 5-gallon buckets of rocks back, had them in the back of the truck, and I threw them all out of the truck and said, those aren't big enough. You need bigger rocks. That boy carried rocks for about 7 hours that day. Can I tell you something? He never got enough demerits to ever get suspended ever again the rest of his school career. To this day, he hates carrying rocks. I got some riprap that needs moved for a project. He said, Dad, I got to find somebody else to move them rocks. I don't want to do that. He hates rocks to this day. I used those rocks in the front of our old house, across the flower beds, around the sidewalks and stuff. Every day of his life, he'd look at those and say, I carried every one of those things. It was a daily reminder not to be stupid. I didn't take the struggle away. I didn't take the punishment away. I made it so distasteful, he didn't want to do it again. Everybody doing okay? Quit sheltering your kids every time they get in trouble. Make them face the consequences of their sin. You know why you have people that are 30, 40, 50 years old living at home in mommy and daddy's house? Because nobody wants to make them face the consequences of their decisions. I wished I had time to go through the whole book. As you read the book of 1 John, you'll find out these family relationships. It works with our spiritual family. It works with your own family. It talks to the fathers. It talks to the little children. It talks to the young men. It talks to the young people. Hey, go through the book of 1 John and find those family relationships and what God wants you to get from them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you, it should have been an encouragement tonight. Some of you have been blaming yourself for maybe how your adult kids are living. Some of you young people need to decide you're going to prove to your mom and dad you love them by obeying them. Some of you'd have a better relationship if you just learned them and obey them. Maybe some of you ought to come to this altar as a family. Maybe you want to come individually, but